Scripture. We're going to return to the passage that Dora was giving us portions of earlier, Acts chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Let us pray. Almighty and loving Father, we know that for your word to work, I need the enabling of your Spirit to preach. We need the enabling of your Spirit to hear. We need the enabling of your Spirit to be obedient and faithful to what we hear. So open our hearts and minds now to receive the presence of your Spirit working in us as your word is declared and your wonders proclaimed. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I came across the website for a church in Los Angeles that has a once-a-month gathering called The Fill. According to the church's website, we always need more of God, it says. And the beautiful truth is that God loves to fill us with His Spirit. Thus, the fill is a time to draw near to God through worship and prayer. As James K. A. Smith put it, worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. This night is about a real, tangible encounter with the living God. That was a summary of their worship gathering called The Fill. Now, it's a long way from Los Angeles to Jerusalem. But when we go to today's text, we can see that there in the holy city, the earliest followers of Jesus experienced their own version of The Fill. They got topped up with the presence of God, began proclaiming what God had done through Jesus Christ. And as remarkable as their preaching was, the day's biggest miracle, we're told, was actually in the hearing. The crowd, they heard the gospel in their own native languages. It didn't matter where they had traveled from or what language they spoke. The Holy Spirit was at work translating the good news for their particular ears. And the message that entered their ears started to have an effect and show up in other parts of their body, we're told. These Pentecost pilgrims, they weren't just brains that needed to be filled with information about God. That might be part of it, but they were more than that. These were devout men and women whose limbs suddenly became animated by the power of the Spirit as well. It wasn't just their hearing, but the rest of their bodies as well. Now, Luke doesn't detail this part, but we can guess that there were hands raised and bodies swaying. There was clapping and crying. There was shouting and singing, we can imagine. There was dancing and dizziness. This is what happened when God showed up. But we're also told that many of the bystanders and the passers-by didn't recognize this as the work of God. To them, it looked more like a case of public intoxication. As far as they could tell, what they were witnessing wasn't about inspiration, it was about inebriation. So some of them joked that, well, if you want to call this gathering the fill, fine, but just remember, it's not filled with worship, it's filled with wine. Preacher Thomas Long tells about a time when he was doing a confirmation class for some children, and they were covering some of the basic seasons and days in the Christian year, the Christian calendar. There were three young girls in the class, and so this particular time they were covering the subject of Pentecost. He asked them if any of them knew what Pentecost was all about, and they didn't seem to, so he summarized it this way. He says, Pentecost was when the church was sitting in a group and the Holy Spirit landed on them like tongues of fire on their heads. Then they spoke the gospel in all the languages of the world. Now, two of the girls sort of took this information in stride, but one of them looked sort of amazed, her eyes wide. She looked at Pastor Long and said, "Gee, Reverend Long, we must have been absent that Sunday." Now, granted, most Sundays here in our sanctuary, Grace Baptist Church, don't necessarily rise to the level of excitement and exuberance that we see in our scripture today from Luke. When was the last time you heard anyone in the community comment, like, those people at Grace Baptist Church, they're sort of out of control. Dizzy in the spirit. A little bit tipsy with religious fervor. But we need to remember, even in that kind of case, our excitement may not always show up as outwardly as we see it in today's text or as visibly as on the day of Pentecost, but we still want to experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, individually and together as God's church. We still want to be formed by that wisdom that Paul captures when he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So we do desire this kind of intoxication that comes from having God's presence poured into us. And one of the ways that happens is by doing what we're doing here today. Congregational worship. That's part of why Paul goes on to say, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that, in one respect, every Christian is really a charismatic Christian, a person to whom the Holy Spirit has been given to enable Christ-like formation of their life, faithfulness in life and in ministry. It's true, different Christians have different interpretations about exactly how the Holy Spirit is manifested in the life of the believer and in the life of the community of believers. For some, this includes miracles of healing, speaking in tongues, prophesying. The fact is that a lot of us have a lot to learn from our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, that being a Christian, it's about more than just agreeing to certain beliefs or assenting to certain doctrines, though those things are important, but it's about more than that. It's also about the lived experience of God's personal and powerful presence in the life of the believer and in the life of the church, often demonstrated in visible or audible or dramatic ways in worship or in other settings. And what's more, there are plenty of congregations where they've been able to faithfully and fruitfully blend more traditional practices of Christian worship with more expressive or celebratory or interpretations and styles of adoration, coupled with dramatic manifestations of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. This variety and this diversity of Christian worship and Christian practice, for one thing, is an indication of the power of God and also the freedom of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, we learn, isn't just the sole possession of one particular segment of God's global church. We learn that the Holy Spirit is free to move, to act in ways that might dismantle our boundaries or disrupt our inclination to control or maybe to order, those kinds of things. There's one person, he tells about a time that he was helping a church go through a process of assessing its current health and mission, sort of a self-study process. This particular church was in trouble in some ways. It had once been a huge church in the middle of a vibrant city, but now it was a small group of people, a small congregation, fighting for its life. So they were into this process that included something called a SWOT analysis, S-W-O-T, S for strengths, W for weaknesses, O for opportunities, and T for threats. So in the process that he was leading them through, they sailed through the first three of those, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities. There were all sorts of gifts for ministry and the work of God's church and mission that were evident in this particular congregation. So the first three weren't as challenging, but he says when they got to the last item, threats, that's when you could feel the tension start to rise there in the room. Hesitantly, he says, somberly, we began to list the threats, fearsome dangers that nobody really wanted to talk about, like a neighborhood with declining population, shrinking financial resources, an aging building, security concerns. And with all that, he says, the spiritual energy started to seep out of the room as they were going through this. You could feel things sort of palpably. The fear was there. And then someone said, don't forget God. Put God on that list of threats as well. God, a threat, he said. And the lady explained, as the church, let's remember that the biggest threat to our stability, our comfort, and our self-confidence is God. We serve a living God who just won't leave us alone, she said, who keeps giving us impossible assignments, and who refuses to let us die a quiet, peaceful death as a church. So on the day of Pentecost, we're told, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, poured out his Spirit on the community of Jesus' followers in order to bring forth a redeemed people who would declare his wonders, not just locally, but to the world eventually. And this community of believers was totally dependent upon the Spirit for its mission, for its existence. As this particular pastor has gone back to put it, without the Spirit, we're as good as dead in the life of the church. Amen. Without the Spirit, we're as good as dead. It's no wonder then, really, that when we grow comfortable or complacent or content with the status quo in our lives or in the life of the church, the Holy Spirit becomes a threat, a force for disruption. Creative disruption, we need to note too, when we look at our text today, the Spirit is determined to get into the lives of people, into the lives of places where death is at work in order to bring forth new life. At first, that new life may appear to be chaotic if we take our cues from today's scripture. That, remember, was the concern of some in the crowd there in Jerusalem. Things have gotten a little too wild. These followers of Jesus have lost control of themselves. And there is some truth in that. Not because, really, primarily because the disciples lack restraint, but because they realize that the Spirit can't be restrained. That's the discovery. These believers appear out of control because the Holy Spirit is not under anybody's control. So remember that this is the Spirit of the one who was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. If death can't contain him, how can our contentment or complacency? There's a pastor named Cheryl Lawrence. She tells about how this was several years ago. She was assigned a small network of three churches to pastor in Rougemont, North Carolina. And at one of them during the worship services, she noticed the constant roar of motorcycles on the main road that led past the church. And the noise from it, sometimes she would even pause during her sermon or during her prayers to let the noise pass, and then she'd pick up and go on from there. She began to wonder if God was trying to tell them something through this. So in response to the noise of the Harleys, the church put a message on its sign: "Bikers, welcome." There wasn't much response at first, but then eventually the wife of one of the bikers joined the church. And then the husband did as well. They became active. They joined together in organizing what became known as Biker Sundays. And according to Pastor Lawrence, quote, "It was exciting to see empty pews filled by large bearded men wearing black leather and bandanas. The Holy Spirit was definitely blowing through that dusty, musty old church." Now, she also acknowledged that early on in the process, a lot of the bikers seemed to be uncomfortable with her presence, but gradually a few began to attend worship on a more regular basis. If you followed some of their social media postings, they even started referring to it as "my church, my church." So the most active biker among them decided to try to take things further by asking Pastor Lawrence to take a ride with them, with him on the back of his Harley. Well, she agreed two times, and both times she chickened out. And eventually she discerned, "Well, God, if you're really calling me to do this, then help me to go through with it." So she did. At the end of their ride together, she stayed for lunch with them at the local tavern. They asked her to bless the meal, and some of them asked her to friend them, or they friended her on the Facebook page. She concluded by reflecting on the photos taken that day when she said, "When I look at the pictures, I'm struck by the way that I'm grinning in all of them. Was I smiling so broadly because I was frightened out of my wits, or because I knew Pentecost was descending on me? Or God help me both." In the church's worship service that day, Pastor Lawrence told the congregation that, quote, "The Holy Spirit brings wild and creative disruptions into the life of the church." The Holy Spirit brings wild and creative disruptions into the life of the church. So when Pentecostal testimonies like that come blowing into the life of a congregation like ours, I think it's a challenge to each of us and all of us together to consider just how receptive and open or resistant and closed we are to the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the risen Lord in our lives. Questions like, how much are you and I trying to maintain control of ourselves and our church? rather than releasing ourselves to the wild and often unpredictable power and work of the Holy Spirit, so that God can do what we see Him doing in our scripture text today. He's not stirring things up just to stir things up. It's stirred up in order to advance the kingdom, to spread the gospel, to bring others into the life of His redeemed people. That's the work going on then and now, which means that it doesn't necessarily require abandoning ourselves to chaos in our lives or in the life of our church. That's not necessarily the cause. Not an abandonment to chaos, because note, in the passage that follows, the one I read that Dora was sharing with us earlier, Peter stood up and addressed this accusation of chaos by reminding them that what's happening is simply what God had promised through the prophet Joel. And he quotes some of that scripture as he speaks to them there, which you heard as Dora was reading to us earlier. Simply the fulfillment of what God had promised that He would do through the prophet Joel. He promised that when His kingdom arrived in its fullness, His Spirit would be poured out. His Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, breaking the barriers of age and gender and rank and status. And this is what would happen. All who call upon God will be saved. All who call upon God will be saved. And the experience of this salvation includes, we're told, learning how to stay open and receptive to the presence and power of the Spirit in life and in the life of the church. Learning how to stay open and receptive to this disruptive, creative, life-giving Spirit of God, who's making things new, working to make things new in our lives and in the life of the church, including our church. Let's pray. God, who sent Your Spirit in power upon those first followers, who still sends Your Spirit in power upon us. Help us to be open and receptive to the creative, disrupting, life-giving presence of Your Spirit among us in our lives and in our life together as a church. Look upon us with mercy, we pray, for those times and ways where we grow complacent or comfortable or want to maintain control. Those times and ways that we become resistant or unresponsive to the prompting or stirring of Your Spirit in whatever You're doing in our lives, in our church. Thank You that You are at work to make all things new through Jesus Christ. We pray now that You work among us and that You open us to what You're doing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.